Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen?
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Like I always say, understanding is your portion today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The word will come into you. It will make things clear to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It will make the decision you are about to take, make you know that which is God's will. Yeah, you will know it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You will not go to the wrong place.
Amen.
You will not miss your blessing.
Amen.
You will not miss the place that God created you to make an impact.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, God's word will produce in your life again today.
Amen.
It will heal everything.
Amen.
Every day healing is coming to you.
Amen.
You are healthier than you were before.
Amen.
And it's manifesting again today.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seat. Before you do that, just shake somebody on the left and the right. Tell the person, welcome. You are blessed. Greet somebody now. Tell the person, welcome. You are blessed. You are wise. Yeah, tell the person you are wise. You could have gone home to sleep. You could have gone home to watch a match. One major way by which people are wasting their destiny, you know. Well, you've come to listen to the word of God. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let's open our Bibles. We have been looking at the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to continue again today. And let's just read that again, just as a way of starting. John chapter 15. This is where we began this from, trying to get a point clear. And I've been saying it again and again, knowledge in the realm of the spirit is not intellectual information alone. It is spiritual weight gain. What you know shows up as your spiritual size. If you eat a lot of physical food, you get a lot of physical size. The food of the spirit is the knowledge of the word of God. If you feed yourself with God's word, in the realm of the spirit, you gain size. When demons are passing, they know what you know. It shows. I quoted this man the other day, Neville Johnson. Neville Johnson said, somebody asked him, can demons read your mind? He said, he told the person, they don't have to. What is going on in your mind, it shows on your face. It shows in the aura that's coming out of you. It shows in the color that you emit in the realm of the spirit. Neville Johnson said, the realm of the spirit is very colorful. It's very, very colorful. If I put that, add that one to what Kenny Hagin says, it also smells. Yes, it smells. If fear is all over you, you release that scent of fear. And the dogs of the spirit will come after you. That's the way it is. That is what you know, it radiates. And that's why as a believer, you focus on knowledge. Let me say it again. Don't think it's just prayer. And that's why Jesus said, you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's the way it goes. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is when you will ask and it shall be given to you. It's not given to you just because, you understand, you are there asking. It is given to you because the word abides in you. We look briefly at the life of Hannah. That Hannah didn't just give God what she wanted to. Many of us just get up and vow vows the way we like to vow. God, if you give me 5 shirts, I'm going to give you 1. Are you getting my point? God said, if I needed a shirt, I wouldn't tell you. Are you getting my point? And as a matter of fact, that's how God is. He always prescribes what you can give to him. So Hannah only gave God what he said was already his own. That's the way it works. All right. So before we can make appropriate requests, we must be filled with God's word. That's the way it works. We must be filled with the word of God. And I was saying that knowledge, it shows up in the realm of the spirit. I don't want to preach that message again. We've been talking about it for some time. It shows up in the realm of the spirit as spiritual weight, spiritual qualities, things that you know, are inside you affect your radiation, your aura. So fill yourself with truth. So Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's interesting. You're just aware of something, and suddenly you are free. Why does it work like that? It's because something has changed. He said, the yoke shall be broken by the anointing. We said that anointing is not, I lay hands on you, receive it right now. I'm breaking the yoke. Generational yoke, be broken. It doesn't work like that. The yoke is broken by fatness. When you fill yourself with truth, your neck becomes thick in the realm of the spirit, and the bondage of Satan breaks off. That's the way it works. Your neck becomes thick in the realm of the spirit, and the yoke is something that they hang around the neck of the animal. So it's broken because you have gained weight. All right, when you are lean spiritually, they hang anything around your neck. No matter how much you pray. You know, there's one man that prays around us. My wife said, this man is praying as if they burden him to pray. You know, like burden, you know, any man is praying. And you wonder, this prayer is as if they say, pray or you die. You know, they put a gun to your head. Stop praying. If you don't pray, I'm going to shoot you. If you are praying like that, you're not gaining anything. You understand? You're not. Prayer is stimulated by knowledge. All right? That's what we've been talking about. In fact, that's if you move to John chapter 15. Don't mind me. I wanted to say John chapter 17. It's because I'm reading 15. It's exactly 17 I wanted to say. John chapter 17. We'll be reading this. He said, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. He now said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me just stop reading here. This is where our focus has been on. So knowledge, that's what it does. How do we gain eternal life? It is by knowing something. And now what we have been doing is to get to know Christ Jesus very well. That's what we have been doing, to get to know him. We're not trying to just get intellectual information in the knowledge of Christ. We know that that is the source of eternal life. If we know our Jesus, many people don't understand the name of Jesus. They pray in the name of Jesus, yet they don't recognize him. Are you getting my point? And they expect answers to those prayers. You won't get any answer. If you say in the name of Jesus, know what you are saying. That's what we're saying. Many people will come and say, Lord, you will give me, let's say money. You will give me children. You will give me prosperity. And they say, why? They say, because last week when I was going, I helped the needy. Last week I was in church, they raised a special offering, and I committed to giving one whole month's salary. All my income for 1 month, I've committed to giving it. He said, the other day, I went, I visited the poor. I did this for them. And Lord, that's why you will do everything for me in the name of Jesus. That's total contradiction. That is total contradiction. That prayer you prayed is just saying, do this for me in the power of my good works. So, but many people say that because they don't know the meaning of Jesus. So Jesus is something you use to end every prayer as a Christian, not knowing the significance of it. You understand? There are those who go, ask God, break your word, break what you have said, do the contrary thing to what you have expressed, and they will ask in the name of Jesus. If you remember that Jesus is the word of God, you cannot ask God to do something opposite to what he said he wants to do and ask in the name of Jesus. They say, Lord, help me to lay up treasure on the earth. I am asking you in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, what is going on here? I said, don't lay up treasure on the earth. You are now asking me to help you lay up treasure on the earth using my power. It doesn't make any sense. That's what we are talking about. We must understand who Jesus is and what he represents. If I'm praying the name of Jesus, what I'm doing is catapulting myself from one realm into another realm. There are different realms to get results in life. We can pray in the realm, and let me say it again. I've said this many times, but you know, we can't say this. No, people have to become very firm in the truth. You can pray in a place where Balaam can talk to you, where Balaam can argue with you. You can play in that particular realm. And that's what a lot of Christians are stuck. That's where they are stuck. What do I mean? Balaam will go there and negotiate and accuse. They will say, because Balaam was a very successful dibia. That's a good word to use for our environment here. Balaam was a successful dibia. He knew how to manipulate the things of the spirit and get the results he wanted. He was so successful that kings used to consult him before battle. We saw that. That's why Balak came to him. He was very successful. And that, people you call witches and you call them dibias around, you call them babalawo, that's exactly what they all are. They are people who just understand how to manipulate things in the realm of the spirit. If you go to a doctor, and a physical doctor, he knows how to use chemicals to manipulate what's going on in your body. He knows how to do it. You have pain in a particular area, he looks at it and says, what happened? I was walking on the road and I fell and I hit my knee and now it's swollen and it's painful. He knows what happened. So it will give you a particular chemical to fight against what happened in the physical area. So it will reduce the swelling and reduce your ability to feel the pain. And at the end of the day, you feel better. And the body takes time out to heal after that. The man has enough knowledge. Now that's what people don't realize. Such knowledge, how did he gain it? He went to school. They said he passed physics, chemistry, biology, and passed JAMB. And he gained admission into a college of medicine. And they began to teach him this, how the body functions normally. The first year, he learns that is the first year of real medical school, apart from the foundations. It learns how the body is arranged. Which cells are here? How does the blood flow? How does this one happen? When you shout, how does the person react? If you drop, you know, the rest of those things. They now, after some time, they now teach him what could go wrong, and they now show him how drugs manipulate those things. It takes a full year learning what different drugs do to different things in the body. You know, if my wife will ask me something, maybe one of our kids have a rash or somebody has a rash, and I say, no, don't put that cream. If you put that cream, you know, what that cream does is to reduce the body's reaction to an attack. And I say, in this particular situation, the body needs to react because that's a fungal infection. You know, so don't put that cream. You know, so, but this particular one, no, it's just something on the skin. It's in harmless. The body's overreacting. You understand? We learn all of these little things. At the end of the day, you give the person a degree, say it's a doctor. He knows how to use chemicals to manipulate what's going on in the body. It's training. In the same manner, some people have gone to learn some things. They learn how to use words to manipulate somebody's life. They know how to use his deeds to manipulate what will happen to him. It's nothing. No, I use that medicine thing to let you know that it can be learnt. It can be learnt. It can be learnt. Say the man he's in, you know, you find he's like in a school of dibiaship. Can I use that expression? You know, I don't know much about Igbo culture, but I know quite a bit about Yoruba culture because I grew up there and I learned some things, all right, as a child. There's a book they call Oduifa. That's like the book of Psalms that the Ifa priest they use. It's just like your Bible. They have words to use at different situations. They know how to bring a man's, you know, deeds and present them. Now, let me say this to you. God is the judge of the whole earth. They know how to bring a man's deeds and present them before God and get judgment against the person. They know how to do it. They know how to do it. They know how to do it. The other day, you know, I think I gave the illustration here before. A woman whose husband was persuading to commit adultery. Her husband. Of course, the moment I heard it, I just told the person that told me that, listen, this woman, her life is in danger. Somebody wants to kill her. And listen to this. They don't have enough accusation. When these guys go to do things, what you call witchcraft and all that, what they need is accusation. They need accusation. They don't have any power in themselves. What they are accusers. They are accusers. They have to accuse. And it's not every accusation that God will grant the power of death against. It's not every accusation. So say, okay, well, how can we kill this person? This is the only thing the people will say, look, this is what you need to do. Are you getting my point? And I went to the office one. I was just gisting one of my colleagues, also a spiritual man. I just told the story. I had not finished telling the story. He just said, that woman's life is in danger. Her husband wants to kill her. And he can't. He needs her to do this, to give him the power. I said, exactly what I said. He said, that is Christianity. Are you getting my point here? We understand the way these things work. That is why, look, it doesn't impress me. Somebody saying he's a witch. Are you the first? Yeah, look. This, being a witch is a book matter. You read the right books, you know how to do the right witching. It's true. That's what I told you at the beginning. That's what I told you everything I said about medicine and all of that. You can learn these things. Balaam was just a man that was skilled in it. He knew it well. Just like you can have people travel from one part of the world to another part to go and see a very skilled doctor. They can do that. In the same manner, Balaam was skilled. He was skilled. He knew how to manipulate the forces, you understand, of the spirit to get something done. They can, look, that's why I tell people, let me just by the way, that there are many reasons you avoid iniquity. Many reasons. The most important reason is that it's not your nature, it's displeasing to God, your Father. But let me give you another reason. It's unsafe. It is unsafe. It's unsafe. That's how Satan, evil spirits, put a hand into your intestines and hold it there. That's how they do it. That's how they connect to your circuit and start manipulating you. Once, those days, I remember, he told me about one policeman, a detective. So he went to one of these funny churches, all these shrines that put the name of Jesus somewhere to deceive people. And this is they don't wear their white garment much anymore. They now wear suits, you understand? But he went to one of those churches to go and investigate the particular case. The person telling me later said that by the time he was done with the investigation, he had become a member. He will earn his salary and go and submit to the senior prophet. The senior prophet will give him what he wants out of it. A detective, a police officer who was now under control by one of those funny prophets. And when I heard the story, I laughed. I said, how did they get him? It's very easy. And this guy is, that's what Bible calls being bewitched. There are many levels. But when I heard that man's story, I said, listen, he had eaten something he was not supposed to eat. They gave him a bribe he collected. Or the worst of them, they gave him a woman he slept with her. I said, the man sold his destiny. He just went there and donated to them. The prophet knows what he's doing. Your gun can't deliver you from that one. It can't. I told the person, I told him, I said, look, if he wants deliverance, I can. I was so certain. I said, I will give it to him. That one is simple. I said, go and get one of, not even him, get me his wife or one of his adult children. I'll solve his case in 5 minutes. It doesn't take time. I wasn't joking about it. I said, this one, we have solved cases like this before. I said, just get me his wife or get me one of the adult children who I can talk to, who can pray with me. And I'll break that hold over that guy's life in a few minutes. I got the fellow I was thinking, you know, I looked too small for the fellow I was talking to say, you can't be serious. Because it was a family friend. Because I could, you know, in my mind's eye, I could see the spirit, you know, just manipulating him. What I'm talking about here today is how they got him. It's how they got him. It's how they got him. That's what sin does. Sin just makes you, you know, that's why Jesus said the prince of this world is coming. But he has nothing in me. And he tries to look for where to hold. There's nowhere to hold. I've tried to keep on telling people, this fear of the devil, we have it wrongly. We think he has a kind of power that he can't afflict anybody anywhere. If he could, why does he tempt? Think about it. He doesn't have to tempt if he had the power. Why he tempts that he doesn't have it? That's one reason why people avoid iniquity. It lets Satan manipulate you. And if you do that which is wrong, that's why you quickly confess and wash away that thing. That's why John said like this. He forgives you of your sins and cleanses of all unrighteousness. That stain is what the devil holds on to. Like I was talking about prayer. That's one level of prayer. People can get to that level where they are fighting with Satan. They can pray at that level. That's when people pray with their good works. That's when people pray and say, God, I have fasted, you must listen to me. But there's a second level, which is our main message for today. And that is praying from the realm of Christ. That's the one I'm actually talking about. There's a way of abiding in Christ. That when you're talking, God is hearing Jesus talking. And when the so-called enemies want to accuse you, it's Jesus that's talking. What accusation do they have against him? And those are the places where we don't pray in any other way apart from the promises of God that Jesus paid for. We don't pray any other way apart from laying claim to that which Jesus has done. That's why I've been doing this series. To let people understand, this is what life is about. This is what Christianity is about. For us to understand that if I say in the name of Jesus, this is what I mean. So that's why that prayer I said earlier, you can't pray it. If it comes to your mind, because it's bringing you to a level where you'll be arguing with people. You argue with spirits. When Satan will stand there, I'll be talking, you know, because if you must understand what it means to be judged. God as judge cannot say, I won't listen to this person. That would be unfair. As judge, he's bound to listen to everybody, including the devil. But you have to know where you make your claims. That is when you are before his judgment throne. When you are there arguing with people who can say, you didn't do this. You are leaving yourself, you know, loose. You are leaving yourself, you know, you are removing your shield. When you get in there, you abide in Christ. You come in there, on what basis have you come? Come on the basis of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And let me tell you which one I want to talk about today. Let me say this. At that point, the voice of Jesus is amplified on your behalf. What you are doing is that you are connecting with what he's saying concerning you. Because one job he's doing right now is that he ever lives, the Bible says, to make intercession for those who draw near to God by him. Ever living. He's speaking about you all the time. You can cut off what he's saying or you can amplify it with your own words, with your own attitude. I found out, just studying scriptures, that the main thing that Jesus is doing is praying all the time for you and for me. But we can say, this your prayer will not work. We can say it. We can decide that what he's saying concerning us will have no effect. We can say it. And let me say something. That's what it means to be a Christian. To have God praying for you. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Not that you are doing your own works to get something. That you have God uttering his own words on your behalf. That's what Christianity is. That's what Christianity is. That's why, you know, I keep on saying something, eh? People say, talk about Christian. How are you sure your own religion, in quotes, is the correct one? I always say, okay, let's even see the claims of your own religion. On a fair level. That we're not saying you're wrong. We're not saying anything. We're just, okay, just lay down your claims. And let's just claim anything you like. Let's balance it against the claims of Christianity. If you really understand it, you will know that there's no comparison. You can't compare the two. You can't compare Christianity with any other thing. You can't. You have religions founded by dead people, sinners, who if they have to open their mouth, will be begging God to forgive them of their own sins. If they have to pray, you see, the Bible says that, look, every high priest chosen from amongst men, first of all, has to offer what? A sacrifice for his own sins. People are busy trying to beg God, don't kill me. They can't pray for you. They can't. Jesus is the only person. You see, the Bible says that he didn't have to offer any sacrifice for his own sin. So as he was pouring for the sacrifice, it was for you and for me. If Buddha was supposed to save, he's too busy trying to save himself. Muhammad is busy trying to save himself. Krishna is busy trying to save himself. And this is not, look, I'm not speaking negatively about anybody. They know. I said, how did Pojinodu become a Christian? He was from a Muslim home. His mother sent him abroad to get him away from rivalry in the polygamous home that he was in. And they said he had not prayed for a long time, so he was owing so many prayers 5 times a day, times the number of days he had not prayed. And he saw a man minister the healing power of God, and he saw somebody visibly get healed in his presence. So he said that this Jesus must be real. Now, he didn't mean that his own religion was false. That was not what he interpreted. Just, okay, so Christianity is also real. So this Jesus is real. Muhammadan religion is also real. Now, what happens? They now told him that Jesus offers forgiveness. So all these prayers I've not prayed for the last 2 years, 5 times a day, I don't have to pray it again. They said no. That's how he interpreted it, no. So he said, well, Jesus, thank you very much. This is your way. It's the way, the truth, and the easier one. Indeed, your yoke is easy. And your body is light. It was much later, he now began to understand deeper truths. But that was the reason he gave his life to Christ, Paul Ginod. He wrote a book those days. I think I read it inside it. Believer's Authority, one of the books he wrote when we were in school those days. We read this book. Because I hope you're getting the point I'm making. That is what Christianity is. Let's understand it. Like I said, as this knowledge is coming into our hearts, what it's doing is that it's giving us spiritual strength. It's giving us spiritual weight. So when we say, who is Jesus? What we are doing is that we are understanding him so that when I want to pray next time and I say in the name of Jesus, my voice has a different quality in the realm of the spirit. It has a different quality. Let me tell you something there. Solomon said it like this. God made men upright. They sort out many devices. The truth is that we need to, you know, is a wrong thought, let me put it like that, is a wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, wrong concepts we have in our minds, they are the wrong devices, They are the devices that are preventing what God wants to do in our lives from manifesting. We want to pray, we are thinking wrongly. We want to pray. There's something about our hearts that still says that, you know, I need to deserve what I'm going to get. So a church declares, let's say, 7 days fasting, which is, like I said, if you do it properly, it makes sense. Just know, you need to know what fasting is. It's not the hunger. I don't want to start preaching that message again. You declare 7 days fasting. And in the time of prayer, these are things I've heard before. And the pastor says that those who fasted, God will hear them. Those who did not fast, God will not hear them as much. And he was referring to hunger. You know what that's, really, that's a matter of fact. What that does is that when people come up to the place of prayer, they have this, those who fasted, they have this confidence that they will be heard more. And like I said before, listen, if such things ever come to your mind, please pause and clean them away. How do you clean things out of your heart? Talk about them. Release, it's called confession. You say, Lord, you know what? You know, we've been on a fast for the last 5 days. And I've been very faithful with it. And you know, as I was about to pray, now it came up to my heart and I realized that because of those 5 days of abstinence from food till 6 o'clock, you are going to hear me. Having thought about that, I realized that I must have smoked something. Are you getting my point? You said to the Lord, please, my hope is not built on that. My confidence to approach you is because I'm coming in the name of Jesus. My reason for approaching you, what is giving me just say it. When you say it, your body will cool down. Please, I can't say these things enough. You want to ask God for money, it's good to ask for money. If you need it, go ahead and ask him. But sometimes the body will remember that last month, you gave until it pained you. You gave heavily. And believe me, you should. Christians should be givers. Like I keep on saying, if you're not a generous giver, you're a practicing sinner. You choose one. You're walking in unbelief, which is sin. You're walking in unbelief. You're trusting in money. All right? So Christians should be givers. However, back to the person who gave generously. He now wants to pray. There's something in the body that says, for the amount of dedication I had shown in giving to other people, God will give to me too. It comes to your mind once in a while. It's not your fault. It's because you have heard so many things preached like that. Pause if it comes and talk about it. Say to the Lord, you know, I was about to ask you for money. I'm going to get to it in a moment, but let me settle this matter. Last month, I gave heavily. The month before, I gave not as heavily, but in fact, the last few years, I have been generous in giving. Now that I'm about to ask you for money for the first time in a long time, I feel like you owe me some things. And Lord, I just want you to know, it's the bad thoughts, it's all the evil spirits that are telling me that thing. I'm just confessing it to you now, so you can cleanse it from my heart. Lord, I am not asking on the basis of what I have done. I am asking you because, one, you love me. Jesus died for me. I have your word. I have your promise. And Jesus paid to make those promises mine. That's the reason why I have come. I know you love me. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Take that thing out of your heart. That's real faith. That is real faith. That is real faith. That's real faith. That's you understanding who Jesus is. Very important. Let's not bring our prayer into the level where the devil will just be scattering it anyhow. You utter a word, he utters another one, it's neutralized. People don't know it happens. You utter a word, Satan is there, he utters another one, your prayer is neutralized. You utter one, he utters another one, and your prayer is neutralized. Don't let it happen. There are all kinds of temptations that will reduce your faith. I said that, I don't know, on Tuesday I said it. Let's not ever forget this. Temptations for good people is not to do what the world calls evil. Be careful about that. Temptation for good people, if you've been going to church, learning the word of God, Satan will not come and be tempting you with rubbish. He won't. You will find maybe $1,000 in an envelope on the road. Satan will now say, take it. He knows you won't do that. He knows you will take the money, open the purse, check whether you can find any address of the owner. If you can't find, you will seal the money somewhere and announce a certain amount of money was found. If you're looking for your money, contact me on this number. And you will quiz the person to be sure he knows exactly, you know what I'm trying to say. Okay, what currency? And okay, you now find that. That's what you will do. No matter how hungry you are. Why? You have been taught with the word of God. So Satan will not tempt you with that. Like I said, God doesn't consider it temptation. And for it to be called temptation, it must be tempting. If it's a temptation, it has to be tempting. If it's not tempting, it's not a temptation. So how does it tempt good people? It's with good works. When Satan wants to tempt you, he will make sure you finish returning that money and tap your shoulder. Say, you know you're a good man. Just know your problems have begun. When you start nodding, say, yes. See the way you return that money, yes. If I were you, I'll ask God for anything now, and he will do it for you. And he says, it's true, you now kneel down. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to pray. What you are thinking of is that you saw my honesty. Listen, that's why Paul said, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. That is what slips them into error. Let me add this one to it. It's from those areas it starts pushing the person to real serious evil. That is the one that everybody will understand to be evil. They start with things like that. Alright? That's how Satan does. Those are the kind of temptations. He tempts good people, in quotes, with good things. And I'm saying again, those are the areas where he can hinder people's prayers. He tempts them. Leave the realm where I can talk. Come down to the realm where you and I can argue. Come down to that realm. That's why sometimes people who have sinned are able to receive from God. And those who are doing righteousness, they can't get from him. That's the reason. That's the reason. Because the sinner comes down like Jesus said, and say, have mercy. Why? I have not done anything. For what I deserve is killing. As I mentioned, the temple should be beheading me. That's why he didn't lift up his eyes. Why? It's easier to cut your neck if your eyes are lifted. He just came in very humbly. Look, Lord, have mercy on me. You know, couldn't raise his hand, was beating his chest. Because if you raise your hands like this, they chop it off for your iniquity. So he kept his hands down. Have mercy on me. But the other, and Jesus said he went home, how? Justified. To be justified means to have your prayers answered. The word righteousness is the basis for which God responds to you. So if you are justified, you are declared righteous. The other one, he has done a lot of good works. Lord, I thank you. Because I'm not like other men. First line. I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I get. I said that guy must have been a modern day Pentecostal. What does that tell you? Many of us are Pharisees in practice. Yeah. I'm not even like other men. Talking, pointing to the other fellow. I know you won't listen to him. What does he have to say? So they leave there. That guy gets a breakthrough, the sinner. The righteous man gets nothing. That's the temptation of a good man I'm talking about. The righteous man could also get everything if he knew how to play that card. If you walk in there and say, just as I am without one plea. Like that song goes. That's it. You should go with that song like that and utter it to God. That's when he gets things answered. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is the reason why God listens to us. Everything is expensive in the realm of the spirit. I think I described it here last time. Where was I preaching? Either here or Makodi. I explained that, listen, there's nothing that God wants to do for you that doesn't cost. It's very expensive. It's who's paying. That's the difference between Christianity and other things. It is who's paying. It is who's paying. As per cost, there's nothing that is free. There's nothing that is free. As per cost, it is not free. We can monetize, we can calculate in physical terms how much it costs to do get some things done. Jesus gave us an idea. He said, check how Solomon all of his glory is. He described it, he said, now listen to it. He was not as well dressed as one of the flowers of the field that lasts for 24 hours. What does that tell you? What it cost God to beautify a flower for 24 hours was much more than all the gold that Solomon wore at a time, including his golden crown. It has a cost. It has a cost. So when you hold a flower, know it's expensive. Treat it with a kind of respect, gratitude to God. If God used that energy with which he keeps a flower blossoming for 24 hours, if he used it on metal, you have a pound of gold in your hand. You have 10 pounds of gold in your hand. He says Solomon, in his best dressed state, was not as well dressed as one of the flowers of the field. It means that it cost God more to keep that flower than to dress Solomon up. So nothing is free. If God utters a word, it's not free. Christianity is who paid? That's what Christianity is. If you go to Islam, they tell you you have to give alms. These are the things you do. And there is no assurance of salvation. But in Christianity, say, I know everything is expensive, but somebody has paid. Jesus paid. That's what we're talking about. What did he pay with? The most expensive thing is life. Life, that's the costliest thing that this earth ever sees. Everything in the realm of the spirit is put together to keep life going. The spiritual substance, this life that's in him, was what he poured out as payment. That thing is so rich. There's nothing it doesn't cover. That's who Jesus is. That is why you utter his name in prayer. I mean, it's like the richest man in the world gives you, he tells you, look, I've loaded an account with all the money that I have. And you're a student in a school, a university, Nigerian university. And he gives you his card. Say anything you need, just use my card. You don't have to ask him how much is there. But there's nothing you want to need. I mean, you're a student in school. So to speak, you're a human being on this earth. What do you want to need? They say, please, you need to buy a new textbook. You just go to the bookshop. They say, buy this or this. They bring both of them. That's how it works. Bring both of them. You look at it. Do you have money? No, I have a card. You put the card in. You know it will work. If they say transaction is not going, it says your network. It can't be my card. It's your network. And you will patiently wait while they solve out their network problems. And it will go. You get there, they say pay school fees. You give them the card. You just keep showing the card everywhere. You just keep dropping the card. Why? The person who funded it has too much money. The fellow has too much money. So you're not restricted. To you, everything is free. Are you getting my point? But we know in reality, it's not free. It's just that you have a card that pays for everything. And you are not the one that labored to load that bank card with money. So for you, technically, everything is free. It's eating time. You carry all your friends, your birthday. You go to the most expensive restaurant in town. And you have 50 friends and 50 enemies who are converted for 24 hours. After it's your birthday, all of them eat. And you put the card there, it will still cover. And because that man gave you money, doesn't mean he stopped making money. Are you getting my point? He's probably making more money than you can spend. They said Bill Gates. I think he's currently the world's richest man again. No, he's held that position now almost at least 4/5 of the time for the last 20-something years. Okay? They said he makes money faster than you can pick it up. One particular year, this was not now, the years ago, paid him $4 point something billion one year dividends. One particular year, $13 billion was what this guy made in one year. Warren Buffett. Now that kind of person gives his card. If you like Chris, they spend money. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do. What are you going to do? I saw a movie long ago called Brewster's Millions. They told Brewster to spend $30 million in 30 days. He said he couldn't acquire any asset. He couldn't give out more than 5%, couldn't waste more than 5%. Every money you spend must get value for it. That was a joke. After 2 weeks, he was tired of money. He woke up in the morning thinking, oh, how do I spend this money? And when you don't have, you think I'll do everything. He did everything, the money didn't finish. The Lord is good. Now, what I'm talking about is that what Jesus did for us. So spiritually, that's what he did. He funded a spiritual account. Nothing is free. Every promise of God has to be paid for. If he says the Lord is your shepherd, and for that reason you will not lack, it has to be paid. I'm the Lord that healed thee. For it to be real in your life, it has to be paid for. Somebody has to pay. If he says I will make all grace abound towards you, you will have all sufficiency in all things, and you will abound to every good work. It's a promise. Somebody has to pay for it to make it real in your life. Somebody has to pay. And that's why many people make the mistake. Because you know, when you know half truth, it's not good. Some people know up to this level, they now start making demands. This Sunday morning, you will say, God, you will not forget me. You will bring an offering and say to the Lord. That's one thing we do in Christianity that's so wrong. And why do we do it? Because, I mean, for those of us who are in ministry, you understand. Because they feel like Christians are not responding enough with generosity. So the now they start twisting the doctrines and taking away from Christ. And that's something you must never do. He's been very patient, but it's not good. Let's not test his patience with our preach. Be cutting away from Christ Jesus regularly. It's not good. Like I tell preachers, people are not giving you think they should. There are two things you do. If you think it's a fundamental problem of spiritual development, teach. They will learn it. If you think it's an issue of they don't know, directly ask, say, guys, this man of God is hungry. Please, somebody give an offering. There's nothing wrong. No. See, the fact that I'm not doing doesn't mean he's wrong. He's better than twisting the word of God. This man did it one day now. What is his name? Ora Roberts. He did a program. You know, not like Nigeria where the hotel will collect their whole money before you can open the door. Because they know, say, once you go, you don't go. He did a program. They will allow you use the thing. They expect that you will pay. And they took offering. Assuming he was owing for those days, $500. They collected offering, $125. They said, time to come and preach. He said they are not serious. His wife went and met him in the office. Honey, it's time to speak. He said, I heard the offering is $125. I'm not coming out. What is his reason? He said, who's going to pay for the hall? I'll finish preaching. All of them will go home. So what did the wife do? The wife came out and said, please, guys, ladies, there's a problem here. The man of God is not coming out. Why? They checked the offering. And he's not happy. That you people want him, you want to leave, then he'll be saddled with the debt. Please. So what do we do? Borrow me your hat. Can I borrow your hat? He collected people's hats and decided passing hats down the road. Put money in it. When they came and counted, it was complete. The man of God brought out his Bible. All right, open your Bibles to the book of John. It's not the ideal, but it's better than twisting the word of God. Now, one of the things is that so many times we Christians, that's why when we use half truth, we know a bit of the truth, we now start telling people, yes, these things are not free. So today you are going to give God something special so as to make the promises yours. That's wrong. You are taking away from Christ Jesus. You shouldn't. You should not. Christ has paid for it. Deliverance is expensive, we know, but he has paid. It's expensive, we know, he has paid. Healing is expensive, we know, but he has paid. He has paid. All the promises of God, they are confirmed in him. Once they promise, you can't pay for it. There is nothing you will do personally, okay, to make the promise yours more than believing that he has said it and that he has paid for it. If you try to now labor to make the promise yours through an effort that you can lay claim to, you are taking away from Christ. You are taking away from him. You are offending him. You are insulting the blood of Jesus. Let's open our Bibles. So we're talking about that Christ Jesus. What I've been trying to get to is concerning that which he's doing for us today. Many Christians remember that he died for our sins, and that is true. We talked about that before. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Now, sins that we committed, and just by the way, sins are so easy to commit. It's literally true that there's sin of commission and there's sin of omission. Jesus said that the ones that does not know what to do, and for that reason does not do it, will get few stripes. He did not say he will not get any stripes at all. Oh, that's how it is. People don't understand what sin is. There are things that you do every day, if they take the word of God and show to you, you know that this is iniquity. Now, and you did not know, that's why you were not doing what was right. Are you getting my point here? Yes, assuming you didn't know, and they kept poison on the table, and you drank it. Let me ask you, would the poison say, no, I won't kill this one? He did not know. He won't say so. That's how sin is. Sin is not just disobedience to an express instruction. Sin is disobedience to the order of God, even if you did not know about the order. Because when David went to carry the ark of God, when he wanted to bring it back to his proper place, He omitted to check how to do it. And for that reason, he was walking in sin, even though he had a good heart. For his time, for his season, Abimelech took a woman which for his time and season was not wrong. It was a single girl, sister to a man. God instantly spread trouble into his home. Why? He said, you took a prophet's wife. God said, Abimelech said to God, I did not know. He said, that's why I bothered to come and correct you. He said, now, go and get the man, let him pray for you, restore his wife, and then everybody will be healed. They were already sick. So if you want to argue, that's like a Christian, don't argue what you have done right. There are too many things you have not done, and that is sin. Job was a man who, the Bible says that he was the most righteous man in his time. A perfect man. God's testimony. He hated evil. That's what the Bible says. God said he eschewed evil, if you see King James. The man hated doing evil. But when he stood up and thought, my righteousness should speak for me, God said, let me tell you what state of righteousness you are dealing with here. The Lord began to tell Job things that Job could never have imagined were sins. You ask, when I was creating the universe, where were you? And Job said, where was I? Believe me, without the blood of Jesus, we cannot approach the Father. We don't have it. We don't have it in us. We don't. No matter how righteous we think we are, we can't. And that's why Jesus came, to make it possible to approach the Father. He came to open a new and living way. Through his flesh, through his body, his blood was shed to make it possible for you and I to approach the Father. It's not possible to approach the Father if Jesus didn't do that. So we'll talk about that. So that's what happens. He forgave all our sins. David's sins were forgiven because Jesus died. They were committed long before. But David used to offer animal sacrifices. That was a sign that he believed in the forgiveness, in the mercy that God was going to provide. So when it happened, instantly, it was credited to his account too, that Jesus paid for his sins. Everybody that related with God had to have a hope in the coming sacrifice of Jesus. Now, before I go, listen, let me tell you something about Jesus Christ, all right? I thought about this. I thought I would like to start from that. I'm just remembering now. You know, we're talking about Christ so that we know what we're dealing with here. Christ is not another founder of a religion. One of those things that happened on the earth. It's just that religion, managed to blossom. That's not what he is. Now, I want to say something. Please, listen to me carefully. I don't mean to be critical. Be very careful with all this Jewish-centered doctrine that's coming out from America and many parts of the world, and Christians have bought it up now. All right? The other day, Nnamdi Kanu was granted bail with conditions that could not be met. How will you meet that kind of conditions? Now, I'm not here taking sides. I'm not saying the judge did right or did wrong. But they said that they should go and provide them a Jewish rabbi because he said he's a Jew. And I've seen Christians, men of God, brag on the fact that they are Igbos and they are Jews. You've not seen that thing before? Yeah. I was in a church once. I went there to go and minister. The big man in church said something which was interesting. One man came to circulate some information on CDs and all of that, how they could move Igbos who are interested to Israel. I felt like telling some of them, they will soon collect your money. You won't see that guy again. But I was a guest minister, so I closed my mouth. So the man got up and said, listen, everybody should pay attention to the things that I know where I came from. Let me say something to you. When you're a Christian, that is a problem, actually. People don't understand what it means to be a Christian. They don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Once you're a believer in Christ, every other thing is inferior. You can't brag on the fact. If somebody proved to you now, you sitting down here, that actually your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was David, the greatest king Israel ever saw. If you are a true believer and you understand who Christ is, it's just curiosity satisfied. It has no meaning. Why? You've stepped into a higher level. Why do you want to brag on it now? You see, the Ethiopian people, they're bragging on the fact that Solomon impregnated Queen Sheba. Queen of Sheba, sorry. And for that reason, they are descendants of Solomon. You know, when you were still in Black Africa before the gospel came, that would have had meaning. Because that's a claim to a blessing. But when you have believed in Christ, you must be out of your mind for that to mean anything to you. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. It's like, don't disturb me. Should be you, they are having to get history and dig and do the DNA studies and lie to themselves and do this and that to prove that you're a Jew, right? So Paul had no doubt. Everybody knew he was a Jew. Yet he said, all these things that were gained to me, I counted as dung. And like I said the other time, don't forget, dung is when you step on cow manure. That's what it says in our minds. What Paul actually said is that I counted as shit. That is a human one. Now you see human beings now rushing to prove that they are shitty people. It's crazy. No, really, it's crazy. What are you gaining from what Paul counted as rubbish? It makes me laugh. Actually, I saw on TV, I saw Nnamdi Kanu carrying this Jewish prayer shawl. I said, it's good for him. I don't know whether he's a believer or not. It's Christians that amaze me. I had a man, I respect him so much, but I feel like he said, sir, don't say that again. He was preaching. He said, people think I'm a Jew, he's a white man. So people have confused me, think I'm a Jew. He said, I'm not, I wish I were. I said, why do you say that? What is there to wish? And that's because we don't understand who Christ is. We still think Christ is an afterthought. I need to explain this. Christ is not an afterthought. Listen to what I'm about to say. Christ Jesus is the reason why the Jewish nation ever existed. Christ is the reason why Abraham was ever called. Christ is the reason why Noah put a blessing on Shem. You don't understand it. It amazes me. That is why you read throughout your New Testament, there is not one place apart from in the book of Acts when Peter was addressing the Jewish nation. If you remove that, there is not one place where he was called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob in the New Testament. Not one place! Those are expired terminologies. The only time he was called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob was when Peter stood up to address the nation of Israel. He needed to connect with them. It's the only time after Jesus came that God was called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's a terminology that expired when Jesus died. The new name that God was called, he said, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new name. The person of Jesus superseded the Jewish nation, superseded the man Abraham. Abraham, Jesus said, rejoice to see my day. Are you getting my point? Abraham rejoiced. One day God showed him a flash of Jesus coming to the earth. And Abraham danced for joy. I said, we are not living in vain. We're not living in vain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Our lives counting for something. Thank you, Lord. Abraham, we hate for God to call himself the God of Abraham. Jesus is standing there. That's it. Listen to this. The only other name, when we're talking about name of, because God bears names, there are different names. You can call him Creator, you can call him Judge, you can call him this name, but when it comes to describing his name relative to people, you know, this is interesting part. Once, on BBC. They were doing a program many years ago, listening on radio in Lagos. And my chief used to listen to BBC a lot those days. So now pointed out to us that the BBC commentator said that Africa is a place where parents bear the names of their children. Normally, you bear the name of your father, you know. For example, now, if you are Udu, your son will now be, you know, Ufoma Udu, you know, that kind of thing. Ufoma Okemute Udu. Huh? He said, but in Africa, parents bear the name of their children. You know what you hear? He said, what? What is that? He said, how do they call the women? Mama Aki. Papa David. Are you seeing it? That they bear the names of their children. Sound funny, right? But when I thought about it, I said, God started it, not us. So God, listen, the name God is plenty. Anybody can bear the name God. Just like Papa, you know, Mama Akin, Papa David, Papa, you know, Chinedu, stuff like that. So in the same way, anybody can call himself God. So when God wanted to identify himself properly, he said, the God of Abraham. I said, well, he didn't start it. He started it. He was the first person to be describing himself by the names of his children. So he was Papa Abraham, Papa Isaac, and Papa Jacob. It's God. He began it, not us. The Lord is good. Now, I'm saying something here. So you see, God dropped that title, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It now became a historical thing. He didn't introduce himself to anybody like that anymore. He became the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus. That's his new name. The only other name he was ever called, which is why I began that African story, is God, our Father. That's the only name, when it's linking to people, that was called in the New Testament. Why am I saying so? Christians should bear that in mind. The reason why the Jewish nation existed, I use the word existed, past tense, all right? There's a reason. Was so as to bring Jesus to be. It's like a lab. Assume a lab was created. The time Ebola was, you know, the strain of Ebola that was reigning that time, that killed over 10,000 people, 11,000 people he killed in just about 2 years period. Very terrible strain of Ebola. It used to kill about 50% of the people that it afflicted. There's one going on now in Congo. That one is a weaker one. That one is killing like 10% to 15%. The other one was one of the deadliest, all right? Knocking over 50% of the people that got it, okay? Now, imagine a lab was created to get a vaccine for it. You understand? Now, this lab we spent, let's say, $1 billion, both in training personnel and equipping it. Let's assume so. Then after researching for like 2 years, we came out with the Ebola vaccine. Both the vaccine and then the anti-serum that works fantastically. Okay? And then that's the end. It works well. It's been done before. One was gotten for smallpox and it wiped out smallpox off the surface of the earth. It only exists right now. Smallpox only exists in a vault in Geneva. Okay? Wipe the virus out entirely. It's happened before. So let's assume we get the vaccine out. We get the anti-serum out that can. It can take care of anything. Let me ask you a simple question. They will not keep the anti-serum and the vaccine in Abuja, Nigeria, because they say this is the most populous country in, you know, sub-Saharan Africa, the most developed country that in the area that Ebola has affected. So it's better safe in Abuja. Meanwhile, it was developed in $1 billion laboratory in Switzerland. And you see people afflicted with Ebola, where will you send them? Switzerland or Abuja? You know, Christians are still going to Switzerland. They are still taking pictures of Switzerland and putting on the wall. They are still taking pictures of the laboratory because it's worth $1 billion. And listen to me. When you have mass produced something, all right? When you get into mass production, each vaccine may come down to as low as 1,000 naira. Each dose, because now it's mass production. Now let me ask you, one vaccine for just about, let's just say to make it easy, for $10, and the laboratory that's $1 billion, which one is preferable?
$10. Now, if you calculate the value, which what concerns you? This is a product. The laboratory existed to bring this product into existence. What am I trying to say? Jesus is the product. Abraham was called because God wanted to fulfill his promise. He gave him a promise, not for any other reason, than so that Jesus might be able to come to the earth. Abraham was trained, listen to this, so that by faith, because God works interesting way, I don't have time to go through the spiritual dynamics. But even though God gave a promise, somebody on the earth has to pull on that promise. Somebody has to tug on it. Somebody has to use his faith to pull it. You have to. Even when Jesus was going to be born, God had to reveal it to some people. And there were people praying every day for Jesus to be born. We know two of them. Simeon and Hannah. And believe me, not only them. Why do you think the wise men from the east saw the star if they were not looking for it? So people had to tug on it. So God raised Abraham to build up his faith to heavy tugging level. He knew why he called him late. He knew why he didn't allow his wife to bear no early. He was training Abraham until Abraham had built up his faith. And at the point in time, he said to Abraham, "Now, you are my representative on the earth. Let's do an exchange. You will give me your son in exchange for mine." All of it so that the promise of God could be fulfilled. That's why Isaac was not a child. No, we all assumed that he was a child because his father was able to bind him. No, he was an adult. I think he was about 30 years old. And his father told him, "Lie down there." He lay down there in exchange for the Son of God. That's what was really happening. Abraham was raised for that level, for that reason. So after Abraham did that, that's it. God said, "Good, it is done. By myself I have sworn, in blessing I will bless you. I will make your name great." What was all of that? Or even that swearing and swearing and swearing. You see, it's when you have not entered into spiritual realm of seeing things. That is when houses and cars, that's why you consider them blessings. If God pops your eyes open and you see spiritual things for 2 minutes, you will come down to the earth, you will see how vain everything is. Houses and cars, no, that was not Abraham's blessing. In fact, he said is that the promise was to Abraham and his seed. Not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. And that seed is Christ. God gave him that promise. God was excited that this man has walked with me. We have crossed one major hurdle. The aim of everything was Christ Jesus. Now, after that was done, things had been set in motion. He began to keep them, narrow them up. He removed them from pollution. Because it's not today. Look, listen, for Jesus to come, there had to be a pure lineage drawn. There had to be. So God warned and told Eliezer, "Don't allow Isaac take a wife from here." It was important. There was something he was doing. Then he told the Israelites, "All of you, get out of here, get out of here. I will carry you to a land just for safekeeping. These people will pollute the lineage. If they succeed in doing it, Jesus will not be able to come. We will have had to wipe the whole earth off. You know, wipe everybody off the surface of the earth and start again." Which was why they came to pollute the generations of the earth, the Anakim. Why? So that God will have no choice but to destroy everything. Why did God wipe the whole earth away? They were all too polluted to bring down the Son of God. So he cleaned everything and found only Noah and his household. So God, at the point that took them into Egypt, kept them there while iniquity was flourishing in the promised land. Then when the iniquity of the Amorites were full, he said, "Time to wipe them out." Then he returned Israel. One of the reasons why Israel was returned was not just to inherit their own promise, but to cleanse the land. That's a major commandment he would give them. When you get there, don't spare anybody. You get there, don't spare these people. They were a polluted race. He said, "If you keep there, if you don't listen to me, these guys are going to end the work that we are doing." Israel was kept for only one reason. to bring forth the Son of God. That's why it amazes me when I hear some gospel who preach these days. They make it look as if God loves the Jews, he hates the Gentiles. It's like telling me God loves the laboratory, he hates the patients. That's the kind of statement we make. In Christ Jesus, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. Anywhere you find Jew, you find Gentile, they have not entered into Christ. If anybody's claiming I'm a Jew, he has not entered into Christ. If he entered into Christ, he will know it's dung. That name is nothing. Look, so people will interpret me as being anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm pro-Christ. I'm getting people on. Preach this Christ. The way we preach today, the Arabs can't believe. The Palestinians can't believe. We preach the name of God, an expired name. A name he doesn't use anymore. We call him the God of Abraham in the face, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob in the face of the enemies of Jacob. We even wrongly claim promises that God said to Abraham, anybody that blesses him will be blessed. So if you bless the Jew, I say, why do you say? He said that promise was for Abraham and what? His seed. We don't preach Christ well enough. We don't understand him. This Christ has to be properly preached because in Christ, go and read the whole of the New Testament. If you read the New Testament, just check the tone. Now listen, I don't mean any insult by it, but listen to this. Read your Bible well. Check the tone with which Paul talked about Judaism. Check the tone, just the tone of voice with which Peter spoke about Judaism. Check the tone of voice with which Jesus spoke about Judaism. Just check their tone of voice. Read it from the book of Acts down to Revelations. Anytime Jesus spoke about it, he always spoke as if those people that call themselves Jews when they are not. I will listen to a man, he said, no, nowhere in the New Testament was the church referred to as Israel. I said, you didn't read the Bible well. Paul said, we are the Israel of God. I'm not trying to take anything away from Judaism, please. I'm trying to put Christ where he belongs. That's what I'm trying to do. To put Christ where he belongs. For us to know that the reason why God called Abraham was to bring forth Christ. The reason why he preserved Isaac was to bring forth Christ. The reason why he chose Jacob and his sons and formed them into a nation was to create a breed of people through whom he could bring Christ. That's why the genealogy of Christ could be drawn every time. It was crucial to God. And once Christ came and he died on that cross, you know what he did? He said, it is finished. The laboratory can now close. The vaccine, the anti-serum has been produced. Spread it to the whole earth. He now said to disciples, preach this gospel to the ends of the earth. What am I saying? That is what everything you read in the Bible. That's why, look, the whole world, the generations of mankind was divided into two seasons. Hebrews chapter 1 calls it in former times and the latter days. Former times and latter days. Even modern calendar recognizes BC and AD. When we began to go against Christ, know what they did? They twisted it. So instead of saying BC and AD, they now call it, you know what AD means? Okay, people say after the death of Christ. Actually, it means, is it Annus Domini or something like that? It means the year of our Lord. That's what it means, all right? So it's counted from the time of Christ Jesus. But the Jews don't like that. The Muslims don't like that. They don't. So the world accommodated them and changed it to BCE and BCE. So instead of BC, they call it BCE. Instead of AD, they call it CE. If you read modern secular works now, they don't use AD anymore. It's an antichrist spirit. You want to obstruct the knowledge of Christ. So they use BCE, trying to accommodate Muslims, Jews, and atheists. It is now called the BCE, which is before the common era. And CE, the common era. So what we have now is common era. If you like, call it BCE or BC. If you like, call it CE or AD. The fact is that Jesus is a division. Is a division. That is a fact. Is a division. No matter how much you want to fight it, that is a fact. The world changed because of him. Why? He is the reason why the world ever existed. Let's know about this Jesus, please. It's Jesus we are talking about here. I like the way John began it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. John's description is perfect. That is the concept, the idea, everything that this world represents is in Christ. He said, by him all things were made. And there was nothing made that was made without him. Nothing. Nothing that was ever made that was made without him. Nothing. That's the Christ we are dealing with. We must understand it. So when I say I'm praying in the name of Jesus, it's not a religious cliche. Are you getting my point? If you understand it, creation stands still when you utter that name. If you see God take nonsense, against Christianity and against Christ, you know the reason why he does? It's called the long-suffering, the patience of God. That is so that men will not perish. So Christ will soften his stand a bit. Give them time to repent. But when he returns in his glory, he said the people will be crying to the rocks, fall on us. Why? Because Christ is angry. You can imagine this one, that building collapses. They will be digging it to bring out those who are under. Those ones say, please collapse. They will go under a tall building like this and stay below. Say, building, please collapse on us. Why? Christ is returning. And we did not believe in him when we're supposed to have believed in him. Talking about Christ Jesus. I said we should go somewhere, right? Where I'm trying to get to today, actually, which I have not been able to reach, is talking about what this Jesus is doing for you and for me today. You know, I went through that digression trying to explain the fact that we know that indeed he died for our sins. We've talked about that. He's the reason why we can approach the Father again. But he didn't end there. The things that he did not end in that place. One book you must learn to read is the book of Hebrews, if you want to understand Christ properly. In fact, there's no book. Okay, Revelations also. Hebrews and Revelations described him, the resurrected Christ, more than any other book. Hebrews tells you, you know, we're looking at it as who is, who was, and who is to come. A title used both for the Father and also for Jesus. And even though we can look at it like he means the same person, the same person, the same person. But that's not the only thing. I'm seeing a lot more than that. I'm seeing who was, who is, and who is to come as different phases in their relationship with mankind. There's what Jesus was. There's what Jesus is. For us today, what he was is the Lamb of God. For Christians today, what he was is a lamb that came to shed his blood. I want to get into now is what he is right now. The him that is to come, that is the one Revelations described. It's not a nice sight. It's a glorious one. When he returns in his glory, he can't stand sin. He can't stand rebellion. As a lamb, he tolerates rebellion. As a lion, he doesn't understand it. He died for their sin, no problem. Are they believing? They have not believed. Let's kill them, not yet. That's a lamb. But when he returns as a lion, he doesn't understand rebellion. Kiss the son. There's a season for kissing his son, the son. Then when he returns and is angry, you perish out of the way. That's when you understand that all the gospel will pray that God is a nice person. You will forget the gospel that time. That is when he returns as the judge of the earth. I'm going to read Revelations. Maybe we'll get down to it later. He paid to open seals. And when we open the seal, you think Nepal will be power will be constant, light will be good, everything will be good. He opened the seal. What was he releasing? Judgment, death, destruction. You break one seal, one third of the earth will die. Break one seal, the river will dry up. The Lord that is coming does not understand rebellion. He does not tolerate dissent. You don't disagree with him. At the time, he doesn't give you the opportunity to make up your mind. Do you want to believe or you don't want to believe? If you don't believe, he fries you. But not if you don't believe. If he did not believe, at that time, it's not time to be deciding whether you believe or you don't believe. There is a season he gives for them to believe. And he keeps on extending it. It's called the long-suffering of God. That men will come to repentance. And that season has an end. And that's why we preach the gospel to people. When he returns, he'll be begging for suicide bombers to blow you up. They are looking for the who will blow them up. Why will men cry, fall on us? You go to the mountain, fall on us. Now when there's earthquake, we'll rush there with aid. Building collapse, you call JB, bring heavy moving equipment to release those who are trapped. At that time, they will be the one shouting, please fall on us. When they're under a building, they want to say, no, don't remove the boulder, keep it over my head. Why? They see the sight of Jesus returning as the judge of the earth. If you see him tolerating nonsense now, it's called his patience. The persecuted Christians is watching. He just hoping those who are persecuting them will become Christians too. It worked. When he tolerated it with Stephen, Paul was produced. So he says to Christians, don't worry. They will kill some of you. I know. Don't get angry. Pray for them. You know, Stephen died and replaced with Paul. That's what he's saying. Don't worry about it. That I know the time of my judgment. Why am I this patient? I understand the ferocity of my anger. Are you getting my point? I know if I'm angry. So that's why I have to be patient. That is him that is to come. But there is who he is right now to the believer. And that's what I was wishing I would get into today, but time has really, really moved. But let's just read the scripture. I was saying, so it was described in the book of Hebrews, described in Revelations. I just dropped the Revelation one briefly. But in the book of Hebrews, the emphasis is in what he is as a high priest. And what I want to say, please, I want you to note this, is that sin is deadly, sin is dangerous, human beings don't have the capacity in themselves to withstand it. And Jesus, as a high priest, one major thing he has today, listen to this, is that he's constantly praying for you, for me, praying for us believers, that we will not walk away from the path of righteousness. He's constantly praying. There's something he brags about. He said, for all the ones you have given me, I have not lost any. Apart from the son of perdition. That is, a man who set his heart on destruction is the one that was lost. It lets you know that anyone that's willing for Jesus to keep him, he will keep. I don't know whether I get my point here. No matter how impulsive, weak, and arrogant the person is, if he just has a heart that Jesus, keep me, he will keep him from sin. He will keep him from falling away. He will keep him from iniquity. That's the job he does, and that's what he's doing today. That's what I found out. When you talk about the high priest, that's the duty he has today as high priest, is keeping you and me standing. Before, I used to be afraid, you know, like I told you, I wonder about it. If they put a gun to my head and say, deny Christ, won't I deny him? I have found out that at such times, it's not whether I will deny him or not, it's the ability to deny him will be taken away from me. That's what he will do. I know the interesting part is he's been known. All these noise people are making. People that you thought were weak Christians, is when you want to kill them for Christ, you realize they are not weak. The man that's missing church, come to church, he sneaks to go and watch match. Come to church, he goes to meet his friends in one beer parlor because he wants to drink small. And you're warning this guy, make sure you are not living as a believer. When you want to know whether he's a real believer, tell him we are burning you at the stake tomorrow, but deny Christ. A kind of boldness comes upon him. People can't understand. This has been known. Nero persecuted the church. They died smiling. I used to wonder why. So you wonder, say, God, you sure say if anybody threatening me, will I stand for you? Let me give you the word of the Lord Jesus. It's called keeping. Are you getting my point? It's called keeping. Peter denied him. He said, I have prayed for you. Your faith will not fail. Deny me all you want. He said, I have prayed for you. I found out that the job he's doing right now is keeping you and me by his prayers. Because of time, I'll try and end it now. But all right, but you go and read that book of Hebrews. That's what he does. In the days of his flesh, he began to pray. I found out. Listen, I don't know what sin does is take us away from what we are supposed to be. Take us away from what God created us to be. That's what sin does. God speaks dominion into the life of Adam. Satan said, let's make him sin and let him get away from that dominion. He will lose the dominion. That's what sin is. And Jesus knows. In fact, one reason why he had to stay a period on the earth was to prove to the whole generations of mankind that in the heat of temptation and iniquity, a man can stand. And you read through his scriptures, you find out that his method for standing was not determination. It was prayer, effective prayer. He knew how to cry to him that was able to deliver him from death, the Bible says. And he was heard in that he feared. In the days of his flesh, that was when he began to pray. Till now, he's praying. In the days of his flesh, listen to me, he prayed for himself. After then, he stopped. Of course, there's nothing to pray for himself about anymore. At that time, the Bible says that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So he knew how to pray. When Peter was bragging, when he told Peter, he told all of you are going to deny me, you're going to scatter and all of that, you know. Peter was the one that opened his mouth and bragged. He bragged that I can stand. Now, you know the truth is, if he had shut his mouth, it wouldn't be on record today that he denied the Lord 3 times. You know, as for Thomas initially did not believe. And believe me, don't be angry with Thomas. What happened was difficult to believe. But let me tell you about Thomas. I learned about him not too long ago. That Thomas was one of the most effective apostles of those 12 people. Till today, there's a state in India that's a Christian state. If you visit that state, they will take you to the grave of Thomas. Till today. You get there, Hindus around this, and like, what happened? Later, you're mostly Christian. Oh, they will tell you a story of the same Thomas that you know, and they will show you where he was buried. The man buried almost 2,000 years ago. They will show you where he was buried till today. Jesus knows how to keep people. What happened to Peter was that he said, Peter, this, you know when he said that, I will never deny you. Oh, Jesus said, you don't know life. It's all right, let me just tell you something. I can just imagine him smiling. Firo. Before the cock manages to crow twice, you will have denied me 3 times. You know what I heard from that? I'll tell you. It's not as if one cock is here, one cock is there. It's one cock. They crow, you know, they would pause. Cock crow again. That is, within 1 minute, you will have denied me 3 times. That is, you will deny me quicker than the cock can crow twice. And you know the truth? Peter did not know when he did it. He did not know. He did not know. That's why David said, when my heart is overwhelmed. Peter was overwhelmed. He didn't know when he started denying. He didn't know when he started committing iniquity. He did not know. That's why Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And I say, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. But the point I make is that he's a keeper. That's what the high priest does. He's a keeper. Let's read this portion of the scripture. We'll close with it. And I develop it from that particular point next time. Let's just go to that book of Hebrews. I was saying the book of Hebrews is one book that we should read. Now I'm trying to decide where to start reading this one from. Let's go to chapter 3, 4. Let me see where. All right, you know what I'm going to do? All right, I'll build up to chapter 4, okay? But I'll just pick things here and there. From chapter 2, verse, don't open to it, I'll just read it for you. It was describing Jesus, a fulfillment of a particular prophecy from the book of Psalms. In that chapter 2, he said that, we do see him, that is Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now verse 10 says, that's chapter 2, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and he who are sanctified are from one Father. Please notice that his aim is sanctification, to cleanse them totally from sin. Please bear it in mind. That's his aim. How did he go about it? Verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he likewise
He himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now, the Bible says, therefore, I'm jumping now, verse 17. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Notice that. He's addressing the matter of what? Sin and falling away. Therefore, holy brethren, chapter 3, I mean now, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He talked about him. Now, if you see, now, for time's sake, I'm going to begin to jump now. What he was saying now, he was talking about the fact that people had promises, but they did not believe, they did not hold on to the promises because of unbelief. That's why you find him building up in chapter 3. But my Bible segment titles that segment, The Peril of Unbelief. He said, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, which falls away from the living God. Are you see what I'm saying here? That is what Jesus is addressing. This unbelief, this falling away from God. But encourage one another. He said for verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold on the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, what will happen? Why will somebody not hold on to it? He now began to describe that from verse 16. Many people did not hold on to it. They fell away. Verse 19 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, now that's the peril of life. Unbelief comes in and sweeps people away. Now, it now says that, therefore, let us fear, lest, it's a while a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. I'm trying to jump now. I'm going somewhere. So you see, unbelief is a problem. Falling away is an issue. Under pressure, people fall away. People rushed into the wilderness with Moses because he promised deliverance and they had experienced it, 10 plagues and the final one that broke the camel's back. They followed him into the wilderness, but then they began to fall away. Now, what is now the problem? Let me see verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, that is the solution I wanted to say. That was the problem. This is the solution. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, notice this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He has gone through all of the trials of life. He could not be swept away. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me quickly explain this. What's the time of need? It's not the time of hunger. What's the time of need? It's not when I need a new car. What's the time of need? It's not when I need a wife. What's the time of need? It's not when I have a personal need that sees something to be added to me. The time of need is when I stand in the wilderness. The Egyptians are to the back, the Red Sea is in front, and I'm tempted to speak against Moses. That is the time of need. The time of need is when I have my wife, my children with me, and I have followed Moses all these days, and we are thirsty, and there's no food, and I want to start grumbling. Why have you brought me into this wilderness? That is the time of need. I have a promise of following. I mean, I have the word of God. I'm supposed to follow that word. I'm supposed to follow Moses into the wilderness, into the promised land. But there are pressures on the way. The time of need is when I occupy a political office or I made the chairman of INEC in a particular state. And that is how I've heard those involved in politics. This is how politicians come harassing you. You are an INEC man and you don't want to steal. There are two things. One, they bribe you with money. You don't accept bribery. They threaten your family. That's the time of need. The time when a threat is there for you to disobey the word of God. That is the time of need. The time of need is when you say you want to follow the will of God for your life. This is what God wants to do. Maybe you are called into ministry. The money is low. And people now tell you, listen, just preach this gospel like this, money will come in. That is the time of need. The time you need to hold on strong to the word of God, but the flesh is weak. That is the time of need. So you say at such times, you draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that you will receive mercy and find grace to help at such times. That is a time of need. Why? Because you're now going to chapter 5. You now see him talking about the Lord Jesus, how he was appointed as high priest. For every high priest taken from amongst men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He said he can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Now, for time's sake, I'll stop reading here. But let me just end that portion, this beautiful verse of scripture. Go to chapter 7 quickly. I want to end reading that one here. Talking about different priests. He said, verse 23, the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, now this is where I want, verse 25, beautiful. Therefore, is able to save to the uttermost. I'm giving King James English here. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's where I'm going. He always lives to make intercession for them. What I just want to emphasize on that, so that we can pick up from there, is that it says those who draw near. The only problem is that many times people don't draw near. They draw near to every other thing. Yes, I don't have money. Yes, I have a family. Yes, I need to obey God. How do I plan for their future? Then I get a financial analyst. I draw near to a financial planner. And he can't build my faith. He can't build my faith. Yeah, there's a lot of problems in the world today. Sicknesses on every side. Plagues are rising. Another outbreak again declared in Congo. So what do? We draw near to medical experts. Are you seeing what I'm saying? When we see oppression, we draw near to political campaigners. We buy newspapers that take away our faith. That is the problem. It's what we draw near to. But the truth is that if we draw near to him, are you getting my point? If we draw near to God by him, believe me, there's no challenge of this life that he will not pour his spirit of the overcomer into us. We'll see persecution, we'll think it's a joke. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Honestly, you will see persecution, you will think it's a joke. The other day, a thought dropped into my mind. I'll develop it, all right? I said, life is about enjoyment, too. Let me tell you, I finally found out. This life is purely about what? Enjoyment. It is what you enjoy that is the difference. When they beat the apostles, what did they do? They went home rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to be beaten for Christ. Life is about enjoyment. It is what you enjoy that is the difference between one man and the other. Life is about enjoyment. They were beating people. They were rejoicing. Oh boy. Who did the flock pass? Oh boy. My own was six strokes. Six. Hey. That was how they were rejoicing. And what did James say? Beloved, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. You know what we do? Most people these days, we count it all grumbling and harassment. When dollar loses small value. The other day when the dollar began to slide, 150, 300. Tell my wife, I find it funny. I'm laughing. I don't care what is going on. At the point in time I thought about it, I said, it's even good this happened. Why do we preach the word of overcoming only when things are stable? If our God is really God, we should not be afraid of small things like this. One day we were driving to Makori to go and preach. Me, Israel, came with a yink. I don't know who I was that day. At the point I started laughing. You know what is funny? I said, we are complaining the road is bad. We forgot that we are in an air-conditioned SUV, high above the road, glasses wound up. And they said, this is far. Look at the road is bad. I just started laughing in the vehicle. And we stopped on the road to buy yam and ito. Even got to a point, we carry oil from the house. So that when we stop on the road, we'll eat yam. A friend of mine came the other day, he went there to go and preach. As he passed that road, he called me. He's a man of God. This is what you drive every Sunday. You are strong. You drive this road every Sunday. He said, you are strong. I was laughing. Why was I laughing that first time? I said, this is called. We call this suffering for the gospel. It's not suffering for the gospel. The road is bad. The car is good. Go and meet Paul. You will know what they call suffering for the gospel. Life is about what? Enjoyment. It is what you enjoy we are talking about. So James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Count it all joy. You've had a job for the last 8 years, paying you well. They finally sack you at last. That's what James said. Count it all what? Joy. Come on, say, baby, we too, we no go broke one day. Say, every time. You know, honestly, Christians, one time, give yourself into broke. You know, you yes. give, just say to your wife, they pay salary, the next 2 months, we will not touch a dime. As it comes, share the money out, give it out. So what do you remain? Nothing. Why? Now only us no go broke. James said, count it all joy. That's what Jesus does for you. It gets to a point in time, what you thought was trouble, you draw near to him. He pours a spirit in you. This man, Samuel Doctorian, I told this story. He went to go and preach, I think, one of these islands in Indonesia. One of the Indonesian islands, I think. And he's a man that's been used to comfort. Then they put him in a room. Insects will crawl in. Mosodo will fly past. Butterfly will actually sneak into and do his own. Mosodo will go, whoo! So the man was, The bed was not good, and I think he has a few bugs. The man was like, God, why will you do me like this? Well, you know, the kind of thing that Jesus will be there looking at you. So should I give you one Roman flogging? One, not two. One. He'll be looking at you. Finally, the Holy Spirit now told him that, what is wrong with you? Do you know what they call Thanksgiving? He now apologized to the Lord and began to give thanks, drawing near to the Father through him. Yes. The next thing he opened his eyes, he suddenly noticed that the butterflies had a lot of colors. Whoo! He saw the beauty of the insects. He saw the wild gecko. Wow, look at this beautiful animal. Now I take fall asleep. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Believe me, that's what Jesus does. He knows how to keep. He knows how to keep. Let's bow down heads and give him thanks. Say, Lord, thank you. Just give him thanks. Just thank him. Thank him for everything he's done for you. Just thank the Lord. Say, Jesus, thank you. I know you. If you are blessed today, greet somebody on your left and your right. Tell the person, congratulations. I hope you are as blessed as I was. Tell the person, I hope you are as blessed as I was. Now prophesy to somebody. Say, that blessing, it will not depart from you. It will stay with you. Christ will stay with you. You will abide in him. And he will keep you. Look at the person, say, the Lord will keep you.
The Lord will keep you.
He will be your help.
He will be your help.
He's already your healer.
He's already your healer.
He's already your savior.
He's already your savior.
Say, he won't let you fall.
He won't let you fall.
Say, if you like,
if you like,
deny him 3 times.
Deny him 3 times.
You will still serve him.
You will still serve him.
And live all your life for him.
And live all your life
and
for
if
him.
Necessary, die for him.
And if necessary, die for him.
Say, you will serve the Lord.
You will serve the Lord.
He will not let you go.
He will, not let you
he
go.
Will keep you,
he will keep
like the apple of his eyes.
Like the apple of his
tell
eyes.
The person in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Father, we give you thanks. I declare your blessing upon your people. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
As you depart from here, goodness will go with you.
Amen.
Mercy will go with you.
Amen.
No evil will befall you.
Amen.
No plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As a mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so does the Lord surround his people. You are surrounded in Jesus' name.
Amen.
No evil will afflict you.
Amen.
Because you are surrounded.
Amen.
Like God built a hedge around Job,
Amen.
So are you protected.
Amen.
God will deliver people because of you.
Amen.
God will deliver your street because of you.
Amen.
Safety will come to your village because of you.
Amen.
Prosperity will come to your local government because of you.
Amen.
And in you, in all that you do, you will prosper.
Amen.
Let me say it again. No evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This week, God will open a door for you.
Amen.
Remember, count it all joy. No matter the trial, be a rejoicing person.
Amen.
That's it. Be a rejoicing person.
Amen.
And this week, something good is about to happen to you.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
All right, let's share the grace in fellowship. Are we ready? Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now please bless somebody on your left or your right.
This is your season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus.
Bless another person.
This is your season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus.
Bless one more person.